Good morning. Thank you, worship team. Always do such a wonderful job. Thank you, sound people, screen people, all people. You know, Sam's doing it with one hand. And you know, I don't like to focus on the negative, and I like to give like honorable nicknames to people. So when it's all healed and he's back in 100%, can we just all begin calling him Two-Handed Sam? But I, you know, you appreciate there's a lot that goes into making it work here on Sunday morning, and just really appreciate that. I'm going to be preaching on the subject of heaven today, and I wrote a book a few years ago on the topic of heaven. I will be giving that book away at the end of service. Now, giving it away, I'm going to try to plug all the holes because I know how this works with free stuff. I'm giving it away, one per family. Giving it free. If you don't already have one, some of you, you know, you've gotten one, you squeezed it out of me before. And so you already have one. You know, you get one per family, right? If you would like a second one because you enjoy the sermon so much, you think, wow, this would be really perfect for me to give to somebody, you can have a second one, but you got to pay for that one. It's $10, and we're going to give all that money, whatever we get for, we're going to give it to Operation Christmas Child. So I'm not enriching myself today. As a matter of fact, I never really enriched myself on that book. I hope that, and one other thing, I can't, it's me, right? Well, no, I know you, it's me. I don't know why you would want my signature, because it's just me, right? But some people like stuff signed. Bring it with you. I'm actually not going to be here next week or the week after in my old church. I was a pastor of in the Bronx for 38 years. We've got a couple things we're going back for the next 2 weeks. So you see us on Thursday, but not on Sunday for the next couple weeks. So a lot of people like it signed. I'm not doing that today. If you've ever been to a book signing, even if there's like 30 people that want something signed, it's tedious. And, you know, and I'm happy to personalize for it. Just bring it back another time when I'm here. Does it make sense? I'll happy to. And here's the deal. We got a Bible. My wife and I are eagerly involved in the Bible school, and we've got a meeting after that, and I can't miss the meeting. I missed the meeting last year, and I ended up teaching three-year-olds. So this is not a good, I'm not missing the meeting today. That's all I'm saying. That was, I asked Lily, was that a prank? And by the way, if you're watching from home because you're just too lazy to come to church, you can also get my book. It is $11.74 on Amazon. The Kindle version is $6.99 if you want to do that. So seriously, and by the way, one other thing. If you're home and you really have like, you're ill and you can't make it out, we're glad you can watch it from home, all kidding aside. And if you want a book, please call the church and I'll make sure when the message gets to me, I will send it to you. I might even sign it for you since I got time at home to do that. So, but if you're home and you're just lazy, don't do that. Just buy the book. Or better yet, come to church and I might give you one the next time I'm here if I'm feeling generous. I think of heaven a lot. I think abnormally so, more than most people, more than almost anyone I've ever met. I read several years ago, I started reading stuff Randy Alcorn wrote, and he wrote a lot of stuff about heaven. Matter of fact, his classic book on heaven changed me, and it's probably why I wrote my book, Crashing into Heaven. Now, to give you a summary of it, I'm going to allude to a lot today, not because, oh, look at my book, look how well I wrote it, but more like I spent a lot of time writing things just the way I wanted to, and I can't really improve on what I took like many hours to write. So I'm going to be quoting some stuff as well as teaching today. It's the book I wrote is called Crashing into Heaven, and it's fiction. It's call it biblical fiction if you want, biblical speculation if you want. The gist of the book is this. I wrote it while I was pastoring the church in the Bronx, Infinity Bible Church. And in the book, I die in a car crash. It's interesting, by the way, write about your own death. It's a little creepy. It's creepy even more for my wife than for me. And So what happened is I tried to imagine what it would be like when I entered heaven. Really, I almost entitled the book My First Day in Heaven. Same concept. Who's waiting for me? What are the sights? What are the sounds? And it's impossible to do that well because it's heaven and we can't reproduce that. I get it. So I just took my best shot. At the same time, I also wrote about what's taking place on earth after my death, the grieving of my family, and maybe the party they were having in my old church. I don't know. But seriously speaking, I wrote about that to try to put in contrast this life and the next life. That's the gist of the book. Throughout the book, there's some personal stories in there, people I meet in heaven, and whatever you see in the... If I meet someone in heaven, that actually... I didn't meet them in heaven, obviously, but the story you'll see about their life, that actually really did happen in the book, and there's several of those. And again... It's on a table, it's in the box, you get it. I'm not missing a Bible school meeting, so there's there. One other thing about, you know, I think about all the time, my dear wife, I have permission to do this, I like to use her as illustrations. She had just it ended up being, I don't want to call it nothing, but nothing serious. We ended up in the emergency room, I think a week ago Friday. Just heart things just didn't feel right, and you know it feels like something's skipping or whatever. So just when you're our age, out of abundance of caution, you know, I'm going to stub my toe and go to the emergency room. I mean, I'm almost there. And so we were there, and just to show you my obsession with heaven. At some point, I think it was when it was all over. So don't be too hard on me, but at some point, as we're leaving, I believe, the hospital, I said, you know, one day only one of us is getting out of here. And isn't that true? We're not all going to live forever here. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we don't have eternal life here in this body? Oh my goodness. You think people are evil now? Give them 500 years on earth and see how evil they get. Oh my goodness. I wrote this book to inspire people to view heaven in a different way. A lot of my book is speculation. So don't be hard on, I don't really know if that's going to happen. You might be right, I might be wrong. I'm not trying to be prophetic here. It's not what I'm doing. It's trying to imagine, to get you to imagine what possibly could be. So before I talk any more about the book, I want to read a passage from Revelation chapter 21 that speaks of heaven. And John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" If you're old like me, or maybe not, this is pretty retro. Billy Joel, how many young people, how many of you know who Billy Joel is, right? Young people? Okay. You're not young, Chris, okay? But there's a song that he sang. It's godless, but I'll sing it just so you get the gist of it. I'm not trying out for choir. You don't want that. But the song goes like this. They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners have much more fun. Only the good die. You know the song, right? It is catchy, right? Even if someone can really sing it. But it's godless. And poor Billy Joel. If he only knew what he would actually be missing out on in heaven, and if he only really parenthetically understood that he is not going to laugh with the sinners if he doesn't go, if he dies without Christ, he will spend an eternity alone in the lake of fire. That's the contrast. That's heaven, and that's the lake of fire. Christians have some weird ideas about heaven, I think. In the passage we read, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, right? How many of you have ever heard anyone say, "Yep, he died and went to earth"? Or one day I'm going to go and I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to live and hit forever in earth. But there is a new heaven and a new earth, right? Now, true or false? God is going to create an earth and it will be inhabited. True or false? True. So you think you're going to be living in a new heaven, and you might. The Bible's not entirely clear where we are. I tend to think we will more than likely live on the new earth and maybe visit the new heaven as often as we feel like, which might be a lot. You see, and maybe it's because I live in an urban area for 40 plus years of my life, and heaven I kind of think is a little more urban. Streets of gold, they got streets. Now, I know it's a beautiful place. They got gates. We had gates in the Bronx. I'm sure the gates are different. And I know heaven will be spectacular, beyond even what the Bible describes and explains. It doesn't tell us everything. It gives us a glimpse. But I got to tell you, I get excited thinking about the new earth. I think of rolling rivers, lush forests, unbelievable fruit trees, blooming flowers, birds singing, a gentle waterfall behind my cottage on the new earth, abundant food, and everybody likes me. That's the new earth. I can get excited about that. I write this in my book. When someone dies, a lot of people talk about going to heaven, but very rarely do we hear anyone talk about heaven itself. In fact, if we're honest, we would admit that many Christians have a surprisingly negative view of heaven. Some have a view that once Christians go to heaven, they sort of float around on a cloud playing some sort of musical instrument, obviously a harp. Or they imagine heaven being a place where everyone comes together for a giant church service. And since we have everlasting life, the church service could last hours, days, weeks, months, years. Not only does that not sound exciting, it sounds painful. Now, there's no doubt that in heaven, there will be amazing times of praise and worship. As a sinner, I cannot imagine what that will be like, although I do take a crack at that in my book. But heaven will be so much more than that. We will be learning, laughing, working, creating. The food will taste better. The air will smell sweeter. We will have the joy of reuniting with believing friends and family who are presently waiting for us to arrive in heaven. There will be no police, judges, lawyers, doctors. The home that Jesus will have prepared for us will not need any locks. There will be no anger, guilt, sorrow, greed, lust, or pride. There will be no sin to hinder us from accomplishing all that God created us to accomplish. Just imagine the civilization that we will be able to build together. Now, there's one thing that I should add. I probably should have said it at the early sermon, but I got excited and got into it. I don't know, and you don't know, and the Bible doesn't clearly tell us what happens. Like, if I die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? We know that. But in what state am I in with the Lord? Do I have a physical body in heaven that will, when the final resurrection comes, I'll switch to a better body? Am I floating around like some kind of spirit, with like Casper, the friendly ghost or something? In the book I write, and I tend to think that when people die, they are physically somewhere else in a physical body. Am I positive about that? No. I think so, but I can't prove it. We do know that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appeared to him, right? Okay, so they saw something. It could be a spear, because, I mean, I know Saul saw a spirit of Samuel. I get it, so I don't know. But in the book, I'm saying more physical, so that must be true then. A lot of my book is what I would call biblical speculation. I don't apologize for speculating. As long as I say that I'm speculating, it's honest. Do you remember when you were a kid and you got these books, Connect the Dots? You'd have one. How many of you are young, you don't even know what I'm talking about? You're like 85. You have the one, you connect to the two, right? You have the two, connect to three. And then when you connect all the numbers, if you did it right, and I would always make a mistake. When I was a kid, I would confuse 11 with 20. My pictures never looked right. But if you do it right, you connect the dots, at the end, you got a picture. And it's like an apple, or it's like a house or something. You connect the dots, and you got like a beautiful picture. What I'm trying to do today, with all some of my speculation, some of my speculation is not as much speculation as you think it is. It's me, I believe, connecting a bunch of the dots. So that's what I'm trying to do. In my book, I explained it this way. When I write about specific events and images in heaven, I'm not prophesying about what is or what will be. I'm only imagining what could be. I made a great effort to never be inconsistent with what the Bible clearly teaches about heaven. The Bible gives us a lot of clues about heaven, more clues than most people realize. For instance, we will remember our past lives and relationships from earth. We're not going to go to heaven as a blank slate. I don't believe that. How do I know that? When on the account in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, they remembered their past life, didn't they? So we'll remember this. And so I think in turn that naturally means that relationships we have here, we will carry with us to heaven. And they'll be even better because we'll be sinless and the friendships will be perfect. I don't have any perfect friends. Sorry, some of you that thought you were that. You're not. We will be able to bask in the presence of God in a way that we can't even understand when we're with the Lord. By the way, when I say heaven, that's generic heaven and earth, new heaven, new earth. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. The psalmist writes, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Wow. Grasp that. I firmly believe that most believers have not given careful thought to heaven at all. I wrote my book to change that. I want to see here a church full of believers that are obsessed with going to heaven, not yet, but obsessed with one day being there and obsessed with bringing as many people as we can with us to enjoy this wonderful place that we can barely even imagine. What is the first thing you'll notice when you arrive in heaven? You ever think of that? What's the first thing? I wrote this in my book. Remember, I'm killed in a car crash. So I write this. After the collision, even before I opened my eyes, I realized that I was in heaven. I was immediately struck with the absolute holiness and purity of my new existence. I don't want to get like real theologically technical today. But when Adam, I guess I'm going to anyway. When Adam and Eve were created, they had the ability to not sin. I could give you Latin words for this, but I don't remember them, and you'd forget them anyway. But Adam and Eve had the ability to not sin. They went through however long they lived before they did sin, not sinning, right? So they were able to not sin. You and I were born, we were not able to not sin. We have to sin, right? When we arrive in heaven, we will not be able to sin. It will be so against how we're wired then, sin will be like not a factor. It would be like the comparison I give, and it's a little gross, but it's me, so. Imagine you've just had a full dinner, and you just had like the best meal you've ever had, and then you go outside, and if you're where we used to live, you might see a dead rat. And someone says, "You want to eat some dead rat?" Not even possible. You get what I'm saying? Not even a thought in your mind, so repulsive, so unnecessary, never going to happen. That's what we're going to be one day in heaven. Not only are we going to be sinless, it's not going to be, we won't have the possibility of sinning. Man. Remember when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We shall be delivered from the body of this death. Amen. The best parts of our the best part of our new bodies, I don't think it's going to be that we're eternal or that we're indestructible. I believe it's going to be that we are unsinnable. You can't find that word, by the way. I got it. Now, everybody close your eyes. Some of you aren't. It's okay. Stubborn. Now, imagine you're in heaven. What does it smell like? Okay, you can open your eyes. How many of you have never even thought what heaven would smell like? I remember when I was writing this book, there were things I never even thought of stuff. And smell was one of them. What does heaven smell like? Does it smell better or worse than here? Like better, a little better or a lot better? Like a lot better. I wrote this. After I arrived, I smelled the freshest of air, the sweet scents of fresh grass, blossoming flowers and fruit trees. Also, the air in the air was the faint smell of fresh water, a river perhaps. Strong of us all, and most surprisingly, I could smell food. What a delicious smell that was. All of these scents blended together to produce a fragrance that was indescribable. If I ever found a place on earth that smelled like this, I never would have left it. That's heaven. And they say, you don't know what it's going to be exactly like that. You're right. And if I'm wrong, it's better than that. Well, how do you, well, you food, what about the food? Well, first of all, you got to read the book to get to the food, okay? But I will say this, just to justify it, that we will be eating food in heaven. I'm reasonably sure of that. How do I know that? Well, we know in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, it talks about the fruit trees that are in heaven, right? And Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, it says this, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We will have a marriage supper of the Lamb at some point. Do you generally honestly think it's our last meal? Does that make any sense to you? Okay, last time for you to taste food. No, that doesn't make any possible sense to me. Yeah, we'll be eating in heaven. Well, what'll it be like? Better than that? My wife's a wonderful cook. Have you ever had her desserts? Oh, my goodness. She made me chocolate chip cookies for our anniversary. I don't even like to share them. They're going to go stale. Not if you put them in the freezer and bring them out late. They won't. They're in my freezer now. I mean, she's a wonderful cook, and I love you to death, dear, but not as good as what we're going to one day enjoy. Amen? The food is going to be, you say, well, we shouldn't talk about food. We should be talking about all the worship and the praising. We're going to do that, and that is going to be unimaginable. But God made us to enjoy food. So it's okay to look forward to enjoying smells and food and all that. It's one, you know, it's interesting. Oh, we're going to be in the presence of God. Well, God's everywhere. So in that sense, we'll be in his presence. But wait a minute. He created Adam and Eve, right? Were they in his direct presence all the time? Let me rephrase that. Was he in their direct presence all the time? No, he would come down in the evenings and speak to them, right? So what about in the day? I mean, he was always with them in the sense that God is always present, but he wasn't physically with them. It was different. Why is it? Because he wants us to socialize with other human beings as well. Heaven is some sort of isolated worship service with just us and God where we're just singing. That's not heaven. That's not the new earth. Just imagine us without sin. I believe that's much closer to a description of what the new heaven and new earth is like. Fabulous. Now close your eyes again. I know some of you aren't going to do it. Stubborn rascals. What do you hear when you're in heaven? What does it sound like? Do you ever think of that? You can open your eyes. You ever think of that? What does it sound like? I lived in the Bronx for 40 plus years. Whatever heaven sounds like, it's not that. I had an office right by the street, and it was noisy, and people would come by. They were screaming and cursing. That's not the sound you're going to hear in heaven. I write this. Now I lost my place. I got so excited. As I was taking in the delightful aroma of heaven, I quickly noticed the sounds as well. I heard a gentle breeze flowing. Birds were singing the most beautiful heavenly serenades. I also heard a lot of laughter, human laughter. I said, wait a minute. Back up, Joe. Birds singing? Bible doesn't say there's birds in heaven. You're right. What am I doing today? I'm connecting the dots. Okay? Bible gives us enough clues so I think we can extrapolate some things reasonably safely. Okay? Here's what we do know. In Revelation 19, it says that Jesus and his army from heaven will one day return to earth riding white horses. We are riding white horses when we return to earth, right? In his army, if we're in his army, if we're not here. So, either there are all sorts of animals in heaven, or there are only white horses. Right? Does it make any sense to you that there's just white horses? Don't you think when God created animals for Adam and Eve to enjoy, that there was something not just for them to enjoy or for us to enjoy here, now, but something beyond this life, animal-wise, that he just wants us to enjoy? My wife loves animals. And I think she fancies that one of the jobs she's going to have in heaven is like hanging out with animals, feeding them, taking care of whatever care they need. And I think that might be like really, we're going to hear things. And I think one of them is just this beautiful sound of these animals. I think like animals, when I wrote my book, I was including all animals. The one thing I regret in writing my book, if I had it to do over again, I would have included dinosaurs. Why not? You think they went extinct here and then, oh, sorry, we can't have them in heaven because they're extinct? Of course not. The only animal I think may not be in heaven is cats. Cats might go to the other place. I write this. I was seeing all kinds of animals, beautiful birds, and almost every color soared overhead. Oxen were grazing, dogs were barking, monkeys were swinging from trees, and they almost seemed to be laughing. I saw what on earth we call wild animals, although nothing seemed wild. On one side of the great lawn, I saw tigers and dogs. On the other side, and in the distance, I literally saw a lion and lamb together, although they were standing at the time. Yet I was not in the least bit afraid of any of this. Things were completely as they should have been, as God had originally created them to be. It was as if all creation was here to celebrate God, and I had just joined the celebration. To me, that's heaven. Just trying to connect the dots. Who will greet you when you first arrive? Ever think of that? I think of that a lot. And if I get emotional, and I'll start crying in a sermon. When you get old, it just happens, so you got to forgive me. And this, when I think about who I'm going to meet in heaven, that'll probably trigger that. What do you think the arrival is going to be like? And all I'm doing here is speculating, right? But I think reasonable speculation. Let me put it this way. If I pass away, when I pass away, my wife will grieve. I'm going first. We have a deal. My daughter, grandchildren will grieve, son-in-law. Some of you will grieve. Grieve, shame on you, the rest of you, for not grieving. And it's a sad time when anyone dies, right? And then I arrive in heaven. And there's my dad and my mom and my grandma and the pastor who led me to Christ or his wife who led me to Christ and people that I led to Christ. And they're, yes! He's here! Finally, he died! It's about time! Do you see how it's like backwards like that? Actually, we're backwards. They're frontwards. reckon, Paul writes, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I wrote this as I imagined it. Finally, I opened my eyes, and quickly things went quiet. Even the birds seemed to stop singing. I found myself standing on a carpet of soft green grass. I was surrounded by a beaming crowd of spectators. The moment I opened my eyes, this welcoming crowd began to cheer. I never expected this kind of entrance into heaven. I think most have expected to be greeted in heaven rather quietly by a handful of loved ones who have died in Christ before us. But this was not a handful of people. It was hundreds. It was also not quiet. It was loud. It was a celebration, and I seemed to be the guest of honor. See, I think we arrive in heaven like that. Why wouldn't God have that waiting for us there? Am I wrong? Man, could I be wrong? I could absolutely be wrong. And if I'm wrong on any of the stuff that I'm telling you, it's better than what I just said. It's better than that. Just trying to connect the dots. What will people look like in heaven? I don't know what it'll look like in heaven, but I'll look better than this. I know that's hard to imagine. I speculate here. This is why what I wrote. Again, this is pure speculation, but I think it probably is. I think I'm in the ballpark. Wrinkles were gone. Certainly no one was stooped over or limping. No, not one person was wearing glasses. That sounds like such a small thing, but it was surprising to me how many people I had previously been accustomed to seeing only with glasses. In fact, for the first time, I noticed that I was not wearing glasses. I had worn glasses since I was 12 years old, but now they were gone, yet everything was crystal clear. And I knew that I would never wear glasses again. By the way, I won't take time with this. Perfect teeth also. I have a chipped tooth. My older brother decided to chip it. I'm still bitter. We're very close. Months ago, I brought this up to him, and he still says, "You had it coming." So mean. What kind of relationships will we have in heaven? I believe that because of our sin, we hide so much of ourselves to other people. And that goes way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Ask yourself, right now, would you share your worst thoughts with anyone? Your worst thoughts, even your spouse? Not doing that. Even your worst, and you say, "Well, I'll share anything." You're lying. You wouldn't. You wouldn't want to. We're not made to. In heaven, when we're not sinning, there's no hiding any part of ourselves. Every relationship we have in heaven will be more intimate than any relationship we have here. Here's an example of how a heavenly perspective is different from an earthly perspective. We generally don't want our loved ones to leave the earth, even if they are suffering. But once you experience heaven, you are eager for your believing friends and loved ones to pass from earth to heaven. We touched on that already. And here's an example of grabbing opportunities while you're on earth. Here's an excerpt from my book. It's an encounter I have with someone that I actually led to Christ 20 years ago. And this is not me bragging. You know, one of the things as I was writing the book that was so difficult was I want to arrive in heaven, and I want to say hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? How many of you want that? How many of you at the same time realize how wretched and wicked and evil you are at the same time? It's hard to like get both of those things. So I'm trying to figure, okay, how do I write that? And I did my best on that. I don't know how long it took with that chat, but a while. And so I'm not, as I write this encounter of leading him to Christ, I didn't really, I visited a guy in the hospital, led him to Christ. It wasn't anything spectacular. It was just me doing my job. His name was William. He was the son of a dear lady in our church, and he found out he was terminally ill. And I went to pray with him. No one ever got saved faster than William. Once he found out he was terminally ill, yes. You know, I mean, it was just like he was resistant. Okay, you're going to die. I'm ready. You know, it was like that. Never. So I meet him in heaven. I say, William, in all my years of ministry of earth, I never saw any person more ready to trust Christ than you were the day I visited you in the hospital. Anyone who knew the plan of salvation could have led you to the Lord that day. And his response was, that's entirely true. But anyone did not lead me to Christ. You did. God is sovereign. There's work that's going to be done anyway, whether you do it or someone else does it. But I want in on it. I want part of the rewards that comes from it. I want that. Here's a few benefits from heaven that we don't often think about. I'd always looked forward to heaven being a place where there would be no sickness, pain, sorrow, or death, but I never realized that it was also a place where there was no fear, loneliness, guilt, or worry. All of that was lifted. Don't wait to be perfect to start serving the Lord. You will never get there. I write, I was a wretched, sinful man proclaiming God's perfect, eternal truths, yet somehow God used me. Is that not who all of us are? We are wretched, sinful people that God somehow, because he's God, is able to use. Sin presently limits our worship experience, and I go into great detail about worship in the Lord, Dale. I'm going to skip that and get to the end. You see, God created us to be human. A lot of the ambitions that you have, the way you think, the things you want to accomplish, all that relationship, they're human. And when we get to heaven, they'll be better because we're sinless, but it's still going to be there. I write this as I'm greeting the crowd when I'm in heaven. They finally let me talk. What a ridiculous view of heaven so many people on earth have. They somehow imagine that heaven will be a place where people all dressed in white will be floating around aimlessly on clouds and playing harps. Yet based on what I have seen and some brief conversations I've had with some of you, I know that I'm now speaking to designers, carpenters, composers, inventors, teachers, cooks, poets, musicians, artists, and historians. Your lives are full of meaning and purpose. That's what we have waiting for you. I retired from our church 2 years ago in the Bronx. Brought in a younger guy. Dude, he's killing it. I can't wait to go back next week and see some people I haven't seen for a while and meet some people that have come to Christ since then. And since I've retired, I've learned pretty quickly, I don't do nothing very well. Some guys retire and they're like on their porch reading a paper, and then they, you know, go watch a rerun of Dr. Phil or something. I don't really know what they do, but they're retired and they're not really doing much. And maybe when I get older, I'll get that. I can't even grasp that now. So I told my wife, well, I'll do a little eBay. So I did a little eBay. My little eBay has turned into, let's just say, big eBay. How's that? And I like it because I need to be busy. I like purpose. And when they ask me, oh, can you speak every 5 weeks? Not only will I say, yeah, but I kind of hope the guy this next week gets sick so I can do it again. Not really. But, you know, God has created us to do things. He might have created some of you to teach or to invent or as an engineer or an architect. All these things, all these dreams, musicians. You think you play well now with one hand. Imagine two hands in heaven, Sam. Oh, my goodness. And you're going to teach me how to play. Right? Can I get an agreement right now? Good. We all saw that. We don't need to see it because he won't lie in heaven. That's not going to, our humanity is not going to change, just our sinfulness. And Let me just close with this. I mentioned my older brother in a bad way. Let me mention him in a good way. He was one of the sharpest people I know. He's one of these guys. I followed him. I don't know if I've told the story before. I followed him 4 years behind in school. And so some of his teachers were my teachers. And I think they were thinking initially, oh, Mike Fletcher's brother. And then they quickly realized it's not the same. My older brother would generally get all A's, top of his class, not the very top, but toward the top. First chair, not only in his little high school band, but he was second chair in all Dayton, Ohio, just in a big band. He was a league champion wrestler. He was a president of his junior class. He was like all of that. And I remember, I think it was like one of his last wrestling meets. He was a senior, and they were going for the league championship. And you get points for every wrestler that wins. There's certain points, and the more the tournament goes up, the bigger the points are. And there was like he was like one of the last ones. And if he won the wrestling match, his team won, and they were the league championship out of 10. If he lost, they didn't. And I remember, and I watched, it was so exciting. And he won, and his team carried him off the mat, right? That's the way, right? Don't you want to be carried off the mat? I want to go to heaven, carried off the mat. I want them to say, he did it, you know, he served the Lord in his years, and God used him greatly, and welcome home. I don't want to be some cowering, yeah, I made it. Did you reach anybody? No. Did you change any lives? Well, maybe a couple. I don't want to be that person. Do you want to be that person? Well, this life, here's what you don't have in heaven. You don't have any shot at impacting lives for eternity in heaven. That is done when you die. This is our shot now. Whether it's a Bible school or sharing Christ with your friends or bringing someone to church. You know, in our culture, you can still invite people to church and they come, at least up here, not every place in our country, but here you can bring them and they will generally hear the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, and they can have hope and eternal life if they trust him. I want to enter, and this is not ego, I don't think. I want to enter heaven heroically, as someone who accomplished what God had laid out for me to accomplish. Now, I haven't finished that yet, and I'm not qualified yet because I'm not dead yet, and it's hard to finish well. Even at my age, you know how many different ways I can mess my life up at age 66? Easy. Finishing well, not so easy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would just get a glimpse of what you have waiting for us. And I pray that you challenge us to finish well. And I pray that anyone that doesn't know you would today turn their lives over to you in Jesus' name.